So a very good morning and welcome here to our Zoom church, The Bridge. And I'd like to let you be reminded that we have gathered on the lands of the Semi, Amu, Stolo and Kwantlen peoples. We respect the long-standing relationships that Indigenous nations have had currently and will continue to have with this land, and they are the original caretakers, and we are very thankful. Vizio with Herta.
Herta, okay.
Thank you so much, Herta. I can't wait.
Thank you.
I always love what you share.
Oh, thanks. Good morning, everyone. I'm saying good morning from sunny Nicola Lake, which is about 2 hours from Abbotsford and the bridge, and where probably most of you are from, but I know there's a few probably a lot further than me away. And I love the community of the bridge, and I'm so glad that you've all stayed with Zoom so that we can participate. So thanks so much. So I want to lead you this morning in the Visio Divina, and basically exactly the way it sounds, it's Latin for divine seeing. And I'll give a little background here just in case someone is unfamiliar with this. This is a prayer practice that creates a space to listen and pay attention to the holy in our lives. And it's based on the practice of Lectio Divina, where the object of prayer is a passage of scripture. Visio Divina allows the spirit to speak through images. And we are surrounded with images all the time, not just the one I'm going to show you. So, you know, essentially God is speaking to us all the time. And that is so reassuring for me. But I've heard the phrase that nature was the first Bible. And I have to say, you know, if I go out one door, the front of our house, I'm on the lake. And if I go out the other door in the other direction, I'm in the mountain where there is nothing. And nature has become my open air cathedral. And I'm sure there are other people that are hearing this that say, yes, that's me too. So for those of you that aren't, maybe you want to try it and get outside a little bit more, maybe not. But anyways, let's take a moment to just get comfortable. And a great way to settle into God's presence is, you know, for myself, I always put my hand on my heart because that's where I want to, it's figurative and certainly symbolic, but that's where I want to hear. I don't want to hear with my head right now. I want to hear from deep within. And so even just taking a few breaths, put your hand on your heart and just become aware that God is present. He wants to be known. He wants to speak to you. And I imagine the image is in front of you right now. And so you may have already started gazing at it. And to begin with, just let your eyes sweep all over the picture. Just, you know, notice, you know, colors and shapes and lines and details. And notice if there's somewhere that your eye maybe wants to linger. And are you being called back to a certain part of this photo? Well, just linger there. Don't even try to figure it out. Just see what's happening or be observe. Then also, maybe you want to observe too what your eye is moving over very quickly or where you might feel a resistance or just not wanting to really be present to that part of the picture. And now what I'd like to say is just, I'd like you to settle on where you're drawn to most. Just for the moment. And I want you to just linger. Be open, be present to it. Take another look. Open your imagination. And as you reflect on this image, just what's coming up for you? Maybe just if you can even identify one word. Sometimes one word, simple, is better. Are there some memories or hopes? Is there a message or something that wants to emerge within your heart? Just make space for it. So you might be noticing words coming to your mind, a memory, a connection. So my question to you is, what is the invitation in this moment for you? In your day-to-day life, what is God calling you to do or to be? Did you gain an insight? So just rest. Enjoy a few more moments of stillness in this space. Sometimes you might want to even sweep your eye again and see if there's something secondary that pops out at you that has something for you. And you may, if you feel so led, to just share something in the chat. And as we're just sitting here, I'll just share. I did a Visio earlier this week over this picture. It's actually, it's local, it's Coastal Mountains, it's Joffrey Peak from Duffy Lake. And it's about a 2.5 hour drive from Abbotsford to get here, and it's spectacular. And Sarah says her word is reflection. Actually, Sarah, I landed on reflection as well. And there's such calmness and peace in this picture. And I realized something that just, it was sort of like an epiphany that, Herta, when you're at peace and when you are calm, I can see better. I see what I need to see better. Everything is clear. And I really, really liked that message for myself. That meant a lot. Anyone else? A mustard seed of faith can move mountains. Thanks, Amy. Kayak here, enjoy the stillness. Home is where my heart is. And I know I've missed a few, so sorry about that. Stillness and rest in God. Steadfastness. Thanks, everybody. Back to you, Sarah.
Hey, sorry, we were talking about the photograph.
I'll get started.
Morning, guys. Thank you so much.
Morning. Okay. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. No one finds me who finds me will ever be hungry again. Those believing in me will never thirst. So this morning, we gather around these symbols of bread and wine, elements of both the hope that supports us and the power of God's love. Let us pray. Loving God, you are as close to us as our breath. Your love surrounds us and is available to all. Thank you.
We remember on the night when Jesus and the disciples had their last meal. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat it and remember me."
In the same way, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This cup is the new eternal hope poured out for you and for many. Do this as often as you drink it to remember the hope that is found in me." In the symbol of the cup, we participate in the new life and hope Jesus brings.
Let us pray. We give thanks, loving God, that you have refreshed us with your love at your table. Let us help us be stronger in our faith, increase our love for others beyond our own view of the world. May we go out into the world to plant seeds of transformation, affirmation, hope, and above all, love. Amen. And we'd like to pray for Sarah. Father God, lift her up to godly inspiration and calm confidence. Bless her words, Lord, so that they may impact our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Alrighty. Happy Easter. And I see you go, wait, but that was last week. Okay, but it's still Easter. Easter is actually a 50-day celebration, not just a one-day thing. So happy Easter. This is Easter take two. And we're going to talk a little bit more about resurrection and also about eating together. It's a soup Sunday. Makes sense to me. So that we might experience Jesus's presence as we gather. It's not the only way that we experience the risen Christ, but it is one thing that we can do together. I loved Peter's expansion of Easter last Sunday, where he took it from that one Jesus only event and it broadened it out. If you missed last Sunday's gathering, I would suggest you go and have a listen. It was actually really good. So let's talk about resurrection and the stories that we have of it. In our lectionary today, we have a passage from Acts. It's Acts 1 verse 3, and this is how Wilder Gaffney translates it. Jesus presented himself to the disciples, living after his suffering, through many convincing proofs, by appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the reign of God. Jesus presented himself to them, living after his suffering, through many convincing proofs, by appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the reign of God. He presented himself living, eating, drinking, and walking around, which he did in pretty normal ways, but also in ways that were a little bit extra, by appearing in rooms that were closed behind locked doors. But there's a couple of words in there that could be a little bit troublesome for us Western science-minded people, and the phrase is convincing proofs. A convincing proof, according to the scientific mind, is something that has been thoroughly tested, has empirical evidence, and it's knowledge-based. It's based on a sensory experience. It's based on seeing, hearing, touching, tasting, smelling, knowing in your knower. And if we go looking for occasions in the text where folks experience Jesus in that way, we can actually find them. There are stories that are told in the ends of all four Gospels and the beginning of Acts as well. We have some of them written for us, and I'm sure a bunch that aren't written down, because Jesus kept doing this on and off for 40 days. So let's look at what we do know and just listen for the experience part of the story. Okay, so what are people experiencing with their senses? Mary saw that the tomb was empty, as did Peter and John when they got there too. Mary heard Jesus in the garden. She heard her say her name, heard Jesus say her name, and she mistook him for the gardener. Jesus speaks with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it wasn't until they'd stopped to eat. There was something about the way he broke the bread. Maybe it was the way he held it. Maybe it was the way he broke it. I don't know, but there was something in his touch and in his action that made them recognize him where they hadn't, while they'd just been walking and talking with him, which reminds me of a story. My friend went one time to a trade show. My brother was working the trade show. He was sitting at a booth and he was eating a sandwich. Now, he has a different last name than me. So looking at his name label, you wouldn't think, oh, Sarah's brother. I mean, we look similar, but you know, there's enough difference. But it was the way that he was holding his sandwich, apparently, and the way he ate it that made her go, are you Sarah's brother? Do you have a sister called Sarah? And he's like, yes, I do. And they put it all together and realized that, yes, it was my brother. So that, like, there was this thing about the way I was holding the bread. And I wonder if they had that with Jesus in that moment, that they recognized the way he was holding the bread and went, oh, there's Jesus. I recognize him. He appeared to the disciples in a locked room where they were gathered to pray and for their safety. They saw him, they heard him, and when he told them he was hungry, they ate with him. He appeared to them again on a different occasion when Thomas was there too, and he invited Thomas to not only see his wounds, but to put his hand in them, like to touch his wounds. That's creepy. But one of my favorite stories is this one. Let me show you the picture. This is breakfast on the beach. Peter and some of his friends had gone back to fishing. They'd fished all night and caught nothing. Then a stranger on the beach called to them and said, hey, did you catch anything? And they're like, nope, caught nothing. And he went, well, throw your net on the other side. And so they did. And they landed a huge catch. John realized that the stranger on the shore was Jesus, nudged Peter and said, hey, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter took no time to even think, jumped in the water and swam back. The others landed the catch into the boats and rowed back to shore. And they all came to where Jesus was on the beach. Jesus had a fire going and was cooking fish on it. At Jesus's request, Peter added fish to the fish fry and they all ate together. Jesus took the fish and gave it to them. Again, maybe he took the fish and gave it to them. He took the bread and gave it to them. It says that none of them dared to ask if it was him. Like, so they've still got this kind of a doubt. Is this Jesus? Is this not? I don't know. But there was something about the way he passed out the fish and the way that he passed out the bread. They knew in their hearts, they knew in their knowers that this was him. I wonder if as they saw him pass out the fish and the bread, they were like, oh, wait, remember that time on the hillside with all those people? Remember that time we had the fish and the bread and we were passing it out to everybody? Oh, it's Jesus. So these were his convincing proofs. These were his ways that he showed them, ways that he gave them experiences. He spoke with them. They heard his voice. He showed them his face, his scars, his hands, his body, his nail-marked hands as he passed out the bread. He showed his scars and Thomas even got to touch them. He made fire and he cooked and he ate. The disciples were actually given quite a lot of convincing proofs, physical evidence, or as Luke says, convincing proofs. But what do we have? What about us? We have stories. We have stories from those who had convincing proofs, like we have them written down for us. We have stories ourselves of experiencing new life. We can see love blossoming like flowers in spring. We can see spring blossoming like flowers in spring. We experience newness in lots of different ways. We have stories from other people. We have stories from ourselves. And we have creation, like Herta just said, the first book, expressing newness in many, many ways. Resurrection says that death isn't the end point of the journey. And the natural and human experience
echoes that if we look for it. Richard Rohr said this week in, I don't know if you get the daily Center for Action and Contemplation emails, but this week was all about resurrection. And this was one of the things this week that jumped out at me. The resurrection is not Jesus's private miracle. It's the new shape of reality. It's the new shape of the world. It's filled with grace. It's filled with possibility. It's filled with newness. I love that. Resurrection is not Jesus's private miracle. It's the new shape of reality. It's the new shape of the world. It's filled with grace. It's filled with possibility. It's filled with newness. We should actually know nothing different to that. We should have been experiencing this all the time. We are resurrection people. Resurrection people are people with imagination for how things can be different, because resurrection people are people who have hope. Stories last when they get repeated. We use a lectionary to tell the story of Jesus over and over and over and over each year as the seasons turn to tell the story, because stories last when they get repeated. We have creation telling the story of birth in spring, full life in the summer, fruitfulness in the autumn, death in the winter, and then rebirth, and around and around and around it goes. And there is a smaller story that we enact every Sunday when we gather, and to a certain extent, every time that we sit and eat together. We call it communion. In other parts of the church family, it's called Eucharist, which is the Greek word, from the Greek word for Thanksgiving. It's also known as the table, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And I wonder what your experience of this meal is, in inverted commas, from growing up. So let me ask that question and see what we have in the room, so to speak. If you grew up in the church, or if you encountered it like as a new Christian and were like, I don't know what the heck this is, what's going on. So if you grew up in the church, what was your experience of communion as you grew up? You could talk about frequency, meaning, or anything. I would like to invite you to put it in the chat, and I'm going to be quiet for a second so that I can see what you say. If you're happy to be on screen and part of the recording, you could actually just speak. That will be fine too. But please don't make me have to edit you out. Only if you want to be part of it.
Thanks for leading in with, I want to edit you out. That's great. Yeah, actually, I grew up in what looked like a high Anglican service. So the Eucharist was every Sunday, morning. That was the norm. And I still miss it in that sense. And the liturgy and the vestments and all the symbolism that goes with that. I think I'm kind of Anglican at heart, but that was my experience growing up.
And for me, my introduction really was when Steve and I met, and I became part of that Eucharist at his dad's church. But I realized that even as I then went to other churches and communion was taken, that, you know, whether it was loud worship music or a really big noisy gathering or whatever, those moments of communion were, everything was quiet. Maybe worship music was playing in the background, but it was just me and God at that time. It was a very quiet moment in the busy morning of just me saying, thank you, God. Or, you know, it was just a really personal, intimate moment. And I cherish it.
Cool. Thanks, guys. Somebody else said lots about death. Communion was something I wasn't worthy to take because I wasn't a Catholic. Ooh, interesting. I went to church occasionally with my friend. Anybody else? Grew up in a Pentecostal church and we had communion from time to time. One chalice. Gasp. Passed around to all members. Must have been pre-COVID.
I'd go to church once in a while, Catholic, when I was a child, Amy.
Hi, Amy.
And we had to go to classes to be able to partake. And you all stand in line and you go up and they stick a wafer in your mouth. It doesn't taste like anything. And I don't know. The class is mostly it was the fear of meeting the priest, the father, you know, but it was, I like it better now.
Okay, cool. Thanks, Amy. Anybody else want to pop in with anything?
I grew up in a Mennonite church, and communion was a very, very serious event, only a few times a year. And you had to be baptized to be able to take communion. And so it was mostly adults. And it was very serious, like you had to sit and make sure that you were clean and that you had worked out a kind of a personal confession before you took the communion. So as a child, it was a very solemn event. It's not what I experience now. No, now it's a love feast. I'm not sure. It was a rite of passage, I think, from what I recall, mm-hmm. and that you had to kind of have your life in order before you could take communion. Yeah,
it's funny. We think we need to put up all these boundaries around it and, you know, protect this holy event. Yeah, interesting.
Yeah,
thanks, Herta.
Actually, you know, it's interesting how we've taken something which was supposed to be at the very core of what Jesus called us to do together, to remember him, and then put up all these rules and barriers to make sure that it doesn't happen. It's strange, very strange.
Yeah. Let me just read these extra ones from the chat too. I was a child, so wasn't allowed to participate in communion. Neither were any participants who weren't members of the church. I couldn't take communion until I was baptized. That came more in the Baptist church, fear and trembling. Yeah. It was negative in that you had to repent of all sins and be pure. Certain groups were excluded, gay and lesbians. There was threat of hell if taken incorrectly. The bridge is very different, as all are welcome. Love feast. Yes, I love that, Herta. Grew up Anglican as well, and we would look forward to taking classes and being confirmed by the Archbishop. We had to be 12 years old. Wow, we have lots of different stories and lots of different places. I presume everybody knows like things. And then I realized that there's so much breadth in what we have that actually occasionally we need to talk about it so that we're all kind of getting to the love feast part of the whole thing. Thank you for sharing your stories this morning, those of you who did. There are many times in the Gospels before his death that Jesus sat with his disciples and he ate. Well, actually, it wasn't just his disciples that he ate with. There were so many conversations that he had with people. He sat and ate with Pharisees, with tax collectors, with sinners, with his friends. And then after his resurrection, we have numerous times when he appeared and he ate with others as he was recognized. And he was recognized as he broke the bread. Communion in this post-resurrection world is a way that we get to experience the presence of God. There is a whole lot of mystery. I'm not going to tell you this is how it is, and this is here's another box we can put it in, because I think it's much bigger than that. I think we just go, I don't know. But I believe that the table is the place of encounter with Jesus. And it's the place of encounter with each other as we become his body. It is a place that we remember him, and a place that we get remembered or put back together. When we started the bridge, we had communion once a month, like a few of you said you did. This was the tradition that most of the leaders that we started with were used to. Then a bit further down the line, we decided that we wanted to be able to offer it every week, but we didn't want to give like a whole part of the service to it. So we kept doing it once a month, but it was available at the back for anybody who would like it. Kind of like we do in our live gatherings right now. I'm not sure that we should stay that way. But anyway, we moved online with the pandemic and we transitioned to having communion every week, like we did this morning when Mark and Leah led us, because it's one thing that we can do when we gather together, and it's one thing that we can do to experience the story. Everything else we do in church is about hearing, unless it's the visuals like we did with Herta this morning, or there's a good visual like on the screen to illustrate the story somehow. Everything is about hearing. Everything is about our heads. Everything is like up here and our knowledge. But when we eat, when we drink, when we take the thing in, it becomes all, like we embody the story. When we eat together, it gets inside of us, literally, in the bread and whatever we substitute for wine. We taste, we smell, we savor, and we experience. It would be good if in communion, we would actually take a moment and go, okay, hold the bread in your hand and feel it and smell it. Like mine is sourdough, it smells. And touch it and hold it and feel the weight and then hold it in your mouth. Don't swallow, but just hold it. Like if we could be a bit more mindful about the whole thing, slow the whole thing down, I think we can experience and embody something a bit different. And mysteriously, somehow, taking communion connects us and makes us one body, even as we're spread around the world like we are today. I loved seeing all of us eat together last Sunday at our Easter feast. Feast Sundays are becoming one of my favorite ways of gathering when we're in person. I actually, don't tell the others, but I actually like this mode best, which is curious, but anyway. Feasts are fun because it's real communion. We eat together, we talk together, and hopefully become connected in deeper ways. Together as a body, we laid a table and we all came and ate at it. As a church family, we were like Jesus on the beach with a fire going, with the fish frying, with everybody then saying, come, eat. And everybody came. The keen-eyed among you will notice that we didn't set up the communion table last Sunday during on our feast Sunday, because every table is a communion table. The space that we share on screen is a communion table. The passages this week were all about bread and wine and the table. So I'm just going to share a few of them with you. The first one was from Proverbs 9. This is Wilder Gaffney's translation again. And it says, wisdom has built her house. She calls from the ascent, from the highest ascent in the city. You that are naive, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside naivety and live and walk in the way of understanding. Gaffney uses the word naive, while other translations use the word childish or simple or young or gullible or foolish. This is an invitation to come to everyone in all the ways that we feel that we don't have it together. Come eat my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Lay aside your naivety, your childishness, your simplicity, your gullibility, your foolishness, and live. The invitation is to come to the table, to experience and to live. This is a kind of resurrection. And it's, notice it's childishness, not childlikeness. Jesus was all about childlikeness. So here's the point. We don't have to have it all together to come to the table. We don't have to be right with God, whatever you think that means. Just come. Everyone is welcome. I went to a week's worth of teaching and learning about the table at Regent College 1 year. And toward the end of the week, we had a fascinating discussion. It was like one of those panel things about who was eligible to receive communion. That we think we get to decide makes me laugh. But anyway, this was the conversation. So the conversation took us to the place of, can you come and have communion if you don't understand what you're doing? So what about young children? There were lots of opinions about this. Were children able to understand what they were doing? I mean, probably not. But actually, if we're honest, who of us knows what we're doing? Right? It's a mystery. For me, it's a no-brainer. Like, we wouldn't lay a table and then say, sorry, kids, you're not eating. Like, that would be mean. Communion is where children get to experience the story. It's where they get to start living the story and taking it in and becoming part of it like we all do. The Lord's table is a place of welcome. His welcome in particular, not ours actually, but his welcome to come eat and live. And the conversation was also, what about folks with dementia? Like, they've been taking communion their whole lives and now they have no comprehension of what it is that they're doing. Do we then say, oh, I'm sorry, you don't get it. So anymore, so you don't get to have communion any longer. and that would just be mean, unkind and rude. They are still a part of the body, even if they don't remember that they are part of the body. The meal is for everyone, because it's where we remember him and where we are remembered or joined together as a whole. Oh, I hate my neck doing that. Don't look at me. Another passage from this week was Psalm 104. So let me share that one with you. Bless the fountain of life, O my soul, Mother of God. Mother of all, my God, you are very great. She is the one who makes grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for human labor, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to make the human heart rejoice, with oil to make the face shine and bread to sustain the human heart. Wine to make the human heart rejoice. We come to the table together rejoicing. Not in sorrow, but in joy. What brought you joy this week? I love that we asked that in our interview question. I think it gives us a moment of celebration or a moment of worship. Perhaps we should ask each other this question more often. Bread to sustain the human heart. Like mysteriously, as we eat the bread, we gain strength to go again, to go into the week, to go into the day, to go into the world. Bread to sustain the human heart reminds me of my practice that I've decided to do for this Easter season. And it's the practice of examine. And I've decided I'm going to try and do it every day up to Pentecost. So far, so good. I've done 7 days. Examine is a Jesuit devotional practice involving reflection and evaluation on the day. It's typically done at the end of the day. And so I'm trying to make it the last thing I do before I close my eyes. 7 days in, I've got it. So my examine practice is these questions. What sustained me in this day? And what depleted me in this day? This week so far, the answers to what sustained me is, or Sunday, was seeing the church together, eating as a whole, eating together, being with each other. It was nourishing to me. I'm amazed that we have this community, like that we're all here and people show up and bring food and share. And I just like, I love it. I made meringues successfully on Monday. That was exciting and nourishing. And like, that was a joy. I wrote a piece it's called Monk in the World. I wrote a guest piece and the next day I found out that I'd been accepted. My early morning writing group was nourishing to me. The blossom everywhere and the gifts of spring was nourishing to me. And lunch with my friends was also nourishing. So looking at them all together, I realize that my nourishing things are about communion, where I get to eat with other people. They are about creation and they are about creating. Joyce Rupp writes, there is an unfolding revelation that is taking place in our world today, all around us. If you have a window near you, look outside. All around us, the glory of God is breaking through creation's circle of life in the seasons of earth each year. Yet there are many for whom this divine face in creation remains a stranger. Throughout the world, prophets and lovers of creation are crying out like the beloved disciple in the boat, it's the Holy One. All this green, all this growing, all this light. It's the face of God blossoming through these branches, the word of God growing out of the land and shining from the skies. Come and eat, feast at the table of earth. Creation, particularly in spring, is a place of new birth, which is every reason for putting Easter in spring. Spring is the way that creation demonstrates resurrection. Creating replenishes and sustains me and fills me as I align myself with my Creator. Creating helps me put words and images and make real the ideas and hopes that I have about a world where resurrection is a reality for everyone. And communion, eating together, whether that's at a regular shared table or the table of the Lord, they are all places of sustenance. This is where he invites us to meet with him, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to remember and be remembered. We took communion together earlier on this morning, but some of you are going to go to someone else's house for a deeper communion over soup and bread in a few minutes. I love that we have this set up each month, and I hope that it's something even more of us get to go to or to host on upcoming First Sundays. Some of you might be planning to stay here on Zoom for communion over conversation and whatever you can bring to the table. I love that we have this option. Even though we're geographically spread, at heart we can be together. Some of you might be with your own families, eating, drinking, connecting, communing. Do it. Be together. Some others might be alone, preparing to eat alone, but I have good news for you. And I think this every time I sit by myself to eat, like when Steve and Karen are away and I get to sit down and eat on my own, I don't sit to eat on my own because Jesus is alive and he sits and he eats with me. Imagine him having already made the fire, having cooked the fish and the bread or whatever it is that you're eating, and eat with him. I want to finish up with a passage from 1 Peter, which actually wasn't in the scriptures for today, but I love it, so I'm going to read it anyway. And it says this: what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and the future starts now. And now he gets to the experience bit. He says, you never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him with laughter and singing. Because you kept on believing, you'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation. So let's just pray. I pray that this week we might see signs of resurrection at every turn, that we might embrace the mystery of the whole thing, that we might experience newness of life and communion with you, Jesus, and with one another in a million different ways. Give us this day our daily bread. And when we say us, we're saying all of us. We pray for a world that is hurting, for places and people in pain who are caught up in destructive patterns or cycles. We pray that they may experience the springtime of resurrection that is beauty and life, justice and hope. May resurrection be the shape of reality for everyone, everywhere. May your grace and possibility abound. And for what we're about to eat in the company of our friends, we are truly thankful. Amen.